I heard that last week you were talking about the will of God, and so I wanted to talk a little further about that this morning. When we're seeking the will of God, it can be a difficult, confusing process if we're looking for individual decisions. Do I go left? Do I go right? But I think the Bible gives us a lot of general principles that no matter where we are in life can guide us. And today I'd like to look at one of those in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Before we read, we're going to be looking at humility today. What do you think of when you hear the word humility? Do you think of a person? Do you think of a state of life? Do you think of an action? What do you think of when you hear the word humility? I was talking to Megan on the way here. I think of, when I first hear it, I tend to think of Mr. Rogers. He was so kind, so humble, so gentle. He'd come in, change his little cardigan, change his shoes. He's a very gentle, humble man. That's one perception. Some people think of it as a negative thing, a weakness, that someone who's not strong, someone who can't stick up for themselves. But I would like to see today that humility is powerful. And humility is what we're called to today. So let's take a look at the first few verses here in Philippians chapter 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we can trust in you, that we can rely in you. God, I thank you that you give us these principles, these guidelines to live by. And Lord, I thank you that we don't have to do them on our own. I thank you that you give us the strength, the power, the encouragement to live as you'd like us to live, to be your sons and daughters on this earth, to live humbly. God, it's a challenge for each of us each day to take up the cross, to live a life of humility. But Lord, that's what you call us to. So God, I pray that today you would open our eyes to our own lives. Help us to inspect each area, each way that we have allowed pride to build up in ourselves. And give us specific ways, Lord, that we can be more like you this week and represent humility. God, that's our desire this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So humility is a difficult concept to talk about. It's a difficult concept to conceive. And it's difficult to grasp. Some people say that it's one of those virtues that is never gained by seeking it. The more we pursue it, the more distant it becomes. To think that we have it is sure evidence that we don't. If you have a medal of humility hanging at home, you might want to re-question that. Humility is something that we see as counterintuitive, almost un-American even. I remember the president went to Japan in 2009, and there was a huge uproar in the news about whether he bowed when he met the emperor, or not the emperor, the president of Japan, the leader of Japan. I don't know whether he did or not, but as soon as it happened, it was an uproar, and the White House put out all these media things saying, the president did not bow, We don't bow to anybody. We're America. He was so tall and the other leader so short, it just naturally kind of happened. We are so fearful of any hint of humility. That's on a national level, but even as a personal level, we cringe at the idea of humility. We cringe at the idea of submission. And that's what we think of humility. Obey, submit, fall in line, do this. And the Bible is full of laws that we have to submit to. Someone said that Moses gave 613 laws in the Old Testament. David took that and reduced it to 15. Isaiah reduced it to 11. And in Micah, he reduced it to 3. In Micah 6:8, famous verse you may know. What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? And then Jesus took it from there and reduced it to 2. He said, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments stand all the laws. That's a high calling. Love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself. I sometimes wish that Jesus might have reduced it even one more, maybe just to 1. Just love the Lord your God. It's hard to love our neighbors as ourselves. Even on the way here this morning, it's hard to love other drivers on the road. It's hard to love someone in a gas station who is just kind of awkwardly parked there when you're trying to get gas. It's not easy, but it takes humility. Why are we even called to this humility? Why are we called to seek less of ourselves? Let's look back at Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. It says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Why are we to be humble? Because Christ himself was humble. God calls us to be like him. Be holy as I am holy. Christ was a humble servant, and yet we too are to be humble servants. Christ came into an earth that rejected him, an earth full of people who were full of sin and not looking for a Savior. And he came not with condemnation, but with grace for those who deserved to be deserted, love for those who did not deserve his love. And we think of ourselves sometimes, wait a minute, but if we're the church, if we're God's people, if we're filled with this Holy Spirit, if we're this powerful, shouldn't we be out there? Shouldn't we dominate the society, be busting down doors, conquering? Shouldn't we be the strong ones here? And you would think so. But how much more should Christ have been the strong one? God himself in the flesh came and submitted himself to being spit upon, to being stripped, to being beaten, to serving those who are too proud to serve others, or to be humble. And history tells us that the church never works best as a strong, dominating force. The more pressure that's on Christians, it seems the more that the church grows. The more opposition, the more persecution against the church, the more it seems to expand. We see even today in nations like China and South Sudan and Nigeria, places of persecution. The church is a humble church. We're called to be humble because of those two laws that Christ said, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. There's no way to love God without first having humility, without coming before him, humbling yourself and realizing he is God and I am not. He knows all things and I went to public school. He is God. He is all powerful. God knows all things. St. Augustine said, being human is like having your face pressed up against a stained glass window. You can see some colors, you can see some jagged edges, but you have no idea what the picture is supposed to look like. God alone knows all things, and he has the perspective to step back and to see the whole picture. When we come before him, there's no way but to humble yourself. Ecclesiastes 5:2 says, do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth. So let your words be few. Don't forget who is creator. Let's not forget who's provider, sustainer, savior, and king. There's no way to love God without humility. But then, as you must certainly know, as I do, there's no way to love others without humility. Our friends, our families, our spouses, our loved ones who get on our last nerve, our annoying coworkers, unreliable people, those we don't think deserve our love, there's no way to love them without humility. And then the great call that Christ calls us to love even our enemies. Those that we think we're better than in some way. Those that we think we're on the right side and they're on the wrong side. How can we love our enemies without humility? Without seeing ourselves in light of who God is? Of seeing ourselves knowing that we are sin-filled people that without the grace of God would have been among the worst of our enemies. To see that we were forgiven of much, and so that we are called to be people that love much. Love people who don't meet our standards. Love people who we don't think are in looking out for our best interests. But this is what we're called to in humility. Consider others better than yourselves. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. We're to rejoice with those who rejoice. We're to mourn with those who mourn. And it's hard. It's hard to be humble. It's hard to wake up every day and not think of yourself, not put yourself first. We have a couple threats to humility. The first one is pride. We love to be lifted up. We love to be reassured. We love ourselves to have a high self-regard. We want the pleasure of self-approval. But the thing is, the happiest moments in our lives are when we forget ourselves and we have nothing else but, and we have everything else, rather, instead. We forget ourselves and we have everything else. Think of it, when you go to the Grand Canyon and you stand there and you feel so tiny. You feel minuscule and it's just an amazing, overwhelming feeling and you lose yourself in that beauty of that feeling. When we come before God and we worship him and we realize his grace, his grandeur, his love, his grace that he's poured out into our lives despite everything that we've done to run the opposite way, Christ has come and grabbed us and held us in his love. And when we're in a moment of worship and we forget ourselves, that is the best moment in life, when we've forgotten ourselves. But yet, we wake up every day and put ourselves first. That's our nature. When I think of pride, I think of Herod the Great. I got to study a little bit in Israel a few years ago, and Herod the Great was called by many as a megalomaniac. He wanted to be larger than life. If there was TV in that day or internet, he would have been on it every day. And then going home and watching himself. He was a man who wanted to make his mark in history. He went around and he built beautiful temples that you can go and see today. He built these 20 palaces for himself. He's the one that helped to build the edifice around the temple. But he went around and built all these things to make sure his name belongs in history. He built these huge things and put his name across the top. Herod the Great. So that even today, we remember him. But, ironically, Herod the Great is best known from the Bible for trying to murder the Messiah. People look back on Herod today and see him as a man who loved himself. A man who didn't care for his country. A man who cared only for himself. A man who sought power even by murdering his own relatives. So many days, I build my day of things that I do, of things I'm trying to achieve, and it looks more like Herod the Great. I'm trying to get ahead. I'm trying to do my best. I'm trying to get recognized at work. I'm trying to get noticed. But that's not the way to true joy. That's not the way of humility. That's not the way that Christ teaches us. Delight is found in God alone. On the other note, opposed to Herod the Great, in 2 Chronicles, we see Solomon, King Solomon, a man probably richer than Herod the Great, a man whose renown goes further than Herod the Great, the man who's taking the throne after David, the greatest king in all of Israel. David's desire was to build God a temple, but he wasn't allowed to because of the many acts of shedding blood that he commit. So the project was given to Solomon. And Solomon, at this point, it was the richest point of Israel. He had money. Money was no option. And as you can see, in chapter 2, he begins preparations for building the temple, a place for the name of the Lord. And in 2 Chronicles 2, verse 5, he says, "The temple I am going to build will be great, because our God is greater than all other gods. But who is able to build a temple for him, since the heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain him? Who then am I to build a temple for him, except as a place to burn sacrifices before him?" Then we see Solomon goes on in chapter 3. It says, Solomon began to build the temple. It says, he overlaid the inside with pure gold. He paneled the main hall. He adorned the temple with precious stones. He overlaid the ceiling beams. If you're Solomon, you're probably feeling pretty good about the accomplishment you're making. You're building this temple that has no expenses, no option. Precious jewels, the finest woods brought in, and everything covered in gold. Solomon's probably sitting pretty high. All those other leaders who come by, see what he's building, give him a nod of recognition. Solomon's feeling pretty good. But in chapter 5, 2 Chronicles chapter 5, says, when all the work Solomon had done for the temple of the Lord was finished, he brought in the things his father David had dedicated, the silver and gold and all the furnishings, and he placed them in the treasuries of God's temple. Then Solomon summoned to Jerusalem the elders of Israel, all the heads of the tribes and the chiefs of the Israelite families, to bring up the Ark of the Lord's covenant from Zion, the city of David. And all the men of Israel came together to the king at that time of the festival in the seventh month. If you read on, it goes, they take the Ark of the Covenant, which signifies God's presence, and they take it into the temple. The temple, although it was beautiful, although there was adorned with precious stones, Solomon knew this temple, this work that I've done is not complete until the presence of the Lord comes into it. That's an example of how I want to build my life. I want to build my life in such a way that Solomon did. He built the temple so that people could come and worship, that people could come and sacrifice. And he goes on to give God the glory, give God the credit. He says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who with his hands has fulfilled what he promised," that Solomon would build this temple. Even though he was king, even though there was no one who could talk to him, Solomon was willing to humble himself before the Lord and say, "God, you are God, and I am not. You are good, and your love endures forever. May the works of my hands point not to me, but may the works of my hands, the ambitions of my life, point to who you are, so that people can come and love and worship you better." May we have that attitude. May we be like Christ and seek to serve others. May we seek to have the works of our hands be not like Herod. May we seek to be like Solomon, to do all that we do for the glory and honor of the Lord. Today, we're going to remember the humility of Christ, that Christ came from heaven's glory, gave up his eternal riches to come into flesh, to be born of a virgin, to live among us, to deal with the difficulties that we encounter on a daily basis. And he came to be subjected to sinners, to people who did not know God, to people who hated God, to people who were unthankful for all that he had given. And he went to the cross for you and for I. And so today we remember this great act of humility. If we have some ushers, can they come forward? Christ was willing to take on the greatest acts of humility, the greatest shame for our behalf, to reconcile us to himself. Christ was willing to be put to shame, to bring himself into the greatest sense of humility for our behalf. Those who were undeserving, we who were unworthy, we who would be unfaithful, and yet Christ gave it all up on our behalf. May we learn to love like he loved, to be humble as he was humble, and to appreciate these gifts of the wine and the bread. The Lord our God was humble enough to come and have his body be broken, and by his wounds we are healed. Let's take the bread together. Afterwards, Christ took the cup and gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Christ said that he who wants to be first must become servant to all. Then he demonstrated that himself by going to the cross, dying for our sins. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let's take it together. So, and after they had eaten, they sung a hymn. Let's sing together.
look for in his wonderful face. And the things on earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I'm going to invite you guys to worship with me right now. Sometimes we get so used to looking at the words on the screen. But worship is when we take our eyes off of the things around us and we look at God and we put him before all things. And words, they can kind of fly by and not mean much to us. But I challenge you today to just sing these words that are familiar and make them a prayer. Make them an actual song from your heart.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things on earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
One more time, sing it with me.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things on earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Oh soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's a light for look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. So turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting, he passed and we follow him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Oh, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things on earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Oh, his word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dark. His perfect salvation to tell. So turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things on earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
One last time, no books.
Oh, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things on earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Dear Lord God, we thank You that You are a God who is willing to humble Himself, to consider us more important than Your life, Jesus, that You came to give Yourself freely for us. We thank You for that, Lord. God, I pray Your Spirit would help mold us this coming week. Help show us who we can humbly serve. Help show us ways that we can be more like You. Help us to put others in front of ourselves. And in so doing, be more like Your Son. May we be the temple of God. May we have Your Spirit in us as we go day to day, as we go about our work. Lord, may You work in us in humble and magnificent ways to see Your glory, Your kingdom come. And now, I pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ would be with us as we go from this place, that we would honor You in all that we do. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.